This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Identifying Isaac. And the text that we're looking at this morning, it's one, in my opinion, it strikes horror into your minds and your thoughts of many people. It's a perfect text for this time of year. It's like one of those Halloween stories is kind of what it seems like. It's eerie and it's spooky. I mean, when you really think about it, this is real life that's going on here. It's kind of that way. The focus of our text, it's dominated by the request of an all-loving, benevolent God commanding a father to sacrifice his son. I don't know about you, but that kind of sends shivers up my spine when you think about it. And I want you to think about it. Don't just read it as something that may have happened. This is life. This happened. It kind of reminds me, it sounds like one of those Criminal Mind episodes or SVUs or The Blacklist or something like that, one of those shows. I was talking to our staff about it, and I was like, if you could name this passage as a horror movie, what would you name it? And Cindy had the best one. She said, The Massacre at Mount Moriah. Well, that's what's going on here. That's exactly what's going on. She's right. As a matter of fact, when you look at commentaries and other sermons that people have written about this, all of them seem to focus on Abraham's faith and Isaac's offering, the sacrifice of the son. Or they focus on Isaac being the sacrifice. And all this is true. I mean, every bit of that's true. But I believe there's something else that's going on that a lot of folks miss when they read this passage. I preached this text back in the spring of 2013. You guys remember us going through this particular passage when we were doing the Bible mini-series? Remember that? Okay. Well, I preached it then, and I just got to tell you, I feel like I missed it. I missed what was really going on in this text. I went back this week, and I just started reflecting. Back when I was in Bible college, they told us, they gave me the best piece of advice. They said, anything you're preaching, any passage of Scripture you're reading, anything you're looking at, what you have to do is focus on the main character, the author, who's always God. God is always the main focus of every passage. Unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in the people, okay? And so I want to look at this passage just a little bit differently than I really ever have. I've never taught it quite this way. Some of you may have heard it preached this way, and I'm just a slow learner, and that's all good. That's fine. So bear with me. But if you would, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Most of us, I'm not going to say all of us, but a lot of us probably know this story, but I want to read it to refresh us, okay? Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Says this, sometime later, we don't know how much later, okay? We don't know if this is 10 years, 13 years, 15, 18 years. We just don't know. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. So automatically, we know that God's in the middle of all of this. He's actually testing his servant Abraham. Does that seem fair? Yeah. He's not tempting him to do something evil. He's testing him so that he can see his faith, his obedience, and his faithfulness to him. So God is the one doing the testing here. God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. And we, you know, that's a great response. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Just think about it, okay? Sometimes we hurry through Scripture too fast, so just think about that. Just put yourself in Abraham's shoes, okay? Take your son, your daughter, your only son, take them to this mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice them there. And I want you to burn them. They're a burnt offering. Let that soak in just a little bit. What would your response be? That's what I want to ask. What would your response be to that? How would you react? I don't know. I've never been put in that position. I don't want to know. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to know what that'd be like. But we know what Abraham's response was. Look, in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, now remember who the angel of the Lord is, right? Angel of the Lord is Jesus, right? That's what we've said. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of cities, of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. I got to tell you, folks, there were so many different ways that we could have gone with this as far as preaching on it, talking about what's going on. But I wanted to stay true to what is really the main point here in the text, and that's God. Okay, God is always the main point. And so I got to thinking, all right, when Moses wrote this narrative, okay, because Moses, he's the one who penned this, all right? When Moses pens this narrative, I believe there's something that's going on. I believe he wants the Israelites to realize the truth about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. I believe that's what Moses wants them to focus on. I believe he wants them to focus on God's provision more than maybe Abraham's faith, more than maybe Isaac's sacrifice. Remember that Genesis took place before the Exodus, right? But it wasn't until the time of the Exodus that Moses went back and wrote Genesis. And I believe maybe God revealed certain stories, certain facts to Moses to maybe minister to the Israelites in their hard-pressed setting. Remember whenever they're coming out of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, the Israelites, they complained a lot. You remember reading about that in the book of Exodus or hearing stories about that? They grumbled a lot. They argued. They turned their back on God and built a golden calf, right? Remember that? Remember those stories? That's all in the Exodus. After God's already been faithful and delivered them out of Egypt. Boy, they grumbled. They were a complaining group of travelers, and they grumbled and complained against God whenever things got a little bit tough. They felt like they had to sacrifice so much to give up the security of their enslavement in Egypt to the Egyptians in order to have freedom in worshiping God. You see, they had the Israelites had settled in their defeat, and they feared to live in victory. Okay? They had settled in defeat, and they feared to live in victory. And so Moses confronts their grumblings in Exodus 16, 6 through 8, when he says this: "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt.'" In verse 7 he says, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him." He says, "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And so as I was thinking about Moses writing this to the Israelites at their time of grumbling, reading this story of Abraham having to sacrifice his one and only son, I thought, how could you grumble against anything? I mean, so you may be a little hungry, so things may not go exactly like you want, but look at Abraham. God has told him to sacrifice his one and only son, and he sets out to do so obediently. Without question, he does what God has commanded him to do. And so it caused me to think, okay, we need to look at this story a little differently. Look at it through a different lens. Yes, the sacrifice and the faith, they abound, and they're very important, and I never want to downplay those. But what's more is God's provision. That's what the big deal is in this passage, God's provision. In order to study the scriptures correctly, we need to see what it is revealing to us about God, not necessarily about the people of the Bible only, okay? Not just getting wrapped up in them only, but about the author, the main character of all of Scripture, which is God Almighty. And so this narrative is about how God provides. And the thing that I see, I've got one point through this whole thing. That's it. That doesn't mean we're getting out early. It just means I've got one point through this whole thing. So here it is. God's provisions give us confidence. And I think I've got in hard times, but you can scratch out hard times, right? In all situations, in every problem, in every joy, in every goodness, in every sadness, God's provisions give us confidence. Or they should. Is there anything that could be any harder than having to carry out what God has just instructed Abraham to do? If somebody can think of something that would be harder than having to sacrifice your only son or your only child, come to me after the sermon and tell me, because I want to know. But as I racked my brain, which didn't take long, but as I racked it, I couldn't think of anything that could be any harder. What could be more torturous than thinking about having to sacrifice your child? I'll be honest with you, this is a cruel command from God, in my mind. In my, you know, finite little mind, it seems like a cruel command from God to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine just taking that long, solemn journey, 3 days, walking with your son, knowing that you're going to lay him on an altar, you're going to take a knife to him, you're going to end his life, and then you're going to burn his body. It's what you've been commanded to do. And you're on this 3-day journey with him. Imagine, if you can, walking beside your son, knowing that in the end, you're going to slaughter him and burn him. Imagine, if you can, the painful process of binding him, of laying him on that altar. And then imagine, the last minute, an angel from heaven, the angel from heaven, and the angel of the Lord appears. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that Abraham was journeying down? Wow. But God's provision, I believe, allowed him to remain confident, allowed Abraham to remain confident during these hard times. I believe that because God had provided for Abraham all throughout the last quarter century, or maybe 35 years or so, that Abraham knew God would continue to provide no matter what. When God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, now some of you may have said, well, what about Ishmael? Well, God doesn't acknowledge Ishmael as the son of the covenant, okay? He just doesn't because he's not. Isaac is the son of the covenant. But when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, notice Abraham's response. He did not delay. Early the next morning, he got up and he set out to do what God had been telling him to do. He did not put off obeying God. How many times do we do that? Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. Do you ever put off obeying what God is telling you to do? I mean, his instructions are clear and we just push back. And as outlandish as this may have seemed to Abraham, because remember, animal or a child's sacrifice was nothing God had ever commanded before. Now, it was going on in the regions around them. Okay, remember Molech? You guys remember Molech? We've talked about him before. The great big god with the big hands, and they would build the big fire in his pit in the belly, and then they would put their children in his hands, and it would burn them right there. I mean, so child sacrifice wasn't anything new, but God had never done this. This was a God of compassion, of benevolence, of caring, of love. But Abraham didn't put off doing what his God told him to do. And I believe he was confident that God would provide. And you may be asking, well, how can you say that? Let's look at the passage, okay? Because it shows us that he's confident. Look at verse 5. We see Abraham's confidence in God's character of being a provider. It continues to grow. Abraham said to his servants, he said, I want you guys to stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then what's he say? Look at it, verse 5. We will return. He had confidence God was going to provide some way. Abraham knew God would provide for him, but before he even arrived to the place of worship. Now, some people believe that Abraham believed that he would have to sacrifice Isaac, burn him as a burnt offering, and then God would resurrect him. He would raise him up off the altar after he had sacrificed him and offered him as a burnt offering. And I'll just tell you, hey, I don't know. I don't know exactly what Abraham believed about that. I don't know if he believed God would raise his dead son off the altar or if he believed that God would provide another way. Now, if you're just asking my opinion, I would say that I would lean toward the latter, that Abraham believed God was going to provide another way. I don't know. Maybe he believed, well, no, when we look at Hebrews 11, and we'll talk about that, maybe he did believe that God was going to raise him up off the altar after he had sacrificed him, after he burned him. I don't know exactly. But either way, the point is that Abraham had confidence because he knew God would provide. He knew that. Let me ask you, do you have confidence that God is going to provide no matter what you're going through in life? Can you claim that confidence? Can you hold unwavering to it? Proclaim it. Have that confidence. God will provide. It may not be how you want him to. It may not be the way you expect him to, but God provides. And because of that, we can have confidence in God, not self. We can have confidence in him that no matter what we're going through, he will provide. So I hope you will develop that kind of confidence, knowing that he provides. But there's more evidence. Look at verse 8. As Abraham and Isaac are making their way to the mountain that God had showed to Abraham, Isaac turns to his dad and he says, hey, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the torch. But where's the lamb? And then Abraham speaks with confidence. He says, God himself will provide. Circle that word provide. That's an important word. He says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. That word provide is the Hebrew word ra'ah. And it's where we get our word yireh, okay? That's the word we get, yireh. It actually means to see. We'll talk about the word Yaira in just a minute, okay, a little more. But this word actually means to see. Okay, Abraham was literally saying here, God will see the Lamb. What Abraham is meaning here is that God will see what we need and he will provide for us what we need. Now, does that sound like confidence to you? It does to me. He knows that God's going to see what they need and he's going to provide it. He is God after all, is he not? He does know and he does see everything. He foresees everything. He knows everything. He foreknows everything. And therefore, as God, he will provide. And prophetically, Abraham relates what actually takes place. He tells us what takes place. And I believe what Abraham is saying is this: let's let God take care of it. Let's let God take care of this. I don't know about you, but I want to come to that place in my life where no matter how big a situation is, I can say, I'm going to let God take care of this. Because I've noticed one thing about me. Every time I try to jump in and try and make things work out, I've got clumsy fingers. I mess it up. I fumble. I want to get to that place in my life where I can just sit and say, I'm going to let God take care of this. You know why? Because God is big enough to take care of it. God's big enough to take care of me. He's big enough to take care of you. He's big enough to take care of whatever is going on in your life. And that gives me confidence in God. And my confidence in him allows me to get to that place in my life. It's a cycle. As my confidence in him grows, I'll trust him. As my trust in him grows, I'll have more confidence. I have confidence that he will provide for me all that I need. This is confidence that God provides. Now look at verse 14. Okay, because there's more evidence of this, okay? Look at verse 14. As we read 14, we see that God never intended, I don't believe, for Abraham to go through with the sacrifice of Isaac. Okay? But what did capture my attention is that God would never ask any of us to do something that he hadn't already planned to do. Just think on that for a minute. We'll get to it. God's not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't already done or will do. But it was indeed a test. Verse 1 is very clear. This is a test. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham just as he took the knife in his hand, getting ready to slay Isaac. And now God knew that Abraham wouldn't hold anything back and that he did, in fact, fear God. He revered God. He had a healthy respect of who God was. One of my biggest fears is that in churches today, we don't have a respect of who God is. We don't live in reverence of him. Meaning that we take grace for granted. Okay? To fear God means to revere him as sovereign, to trust him implicitly, to obey him without question, and not to mock his grace. When we take grace for granted, we're mocking the cross. When we take grace for granted, we mock the cross. Remember that Abraham said he and Isaac were going to go and worship. And folks, a true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God, but obediently gives him what he asks, trusting that he will provide. You see, worship is not lackadaisical. Worshiping God is a challenge, or it should be. And we worship God in everyday life. You never know what God's going to call you to do. But the key to this entire passage, like I said, there's so much going on, but the key to the entire passage, I believe, is summarized here in verse 14. In the name that Abraham gave to the place, Yahweh Yireh. Okay? Yahweh Yireh. You may hear people pronounce it Jehovah Jireh. But I want to encourage you, it is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And the explanation to this is when Abraham says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Remember, seen, it will be seen. That's what Yireh really literally means. is see. This is the basis of a truth that is repeated throughout the entire Old Testament. The Lord was to be worshiped in His holy mountain by the nation of Israel. Exodus 23, verse 17 says, three times a year, all the men of Israel are to appear, Yireh, be seen before the sovereign Lord. And they are to worship Him. And they are to bring the offerings, and they are to bring the sacrifices. And the Lord would, Yireh, the Lord would see the needs of those who come before Him. And He would meet their needs, thus providing for them. He would be seen. He would be seen because of His provision for them. In naming the place, Abraham, of course, was commemorating his own experience that he'd just had with God, with this sacrifice to the Lord. But then there was this animal, a ram, not a lamb, a ram, who'd caught its horns in the thicket. And God provided this animal by God's grace as a substitute for Isaac. Okay? Hang with me. Later, all of Israel would offer animal sacrifices to the Lord. Okay? Worship involved accepting God's sacrificial substitute. But of course, in the New Testament, so let's transition. We're going from the Old Testament, where because of this, animal sacrifice was offered. But in the New Testament, God substituted His holy Son, His one and only Son, for the animal sacrifice. God provided the perfect sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ? The man who stood up and said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew this, and this is where we begin to identify Isaac as the son of sacrifice. Abraham did not withhold his son, which that should draw our attention immediately to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, that God didn't withhold His Son, that God did not spare His own Son, but gave, He delivered Him up for us all. There's a great parallel between Isaac and Jesus. What's going on here in Genesis 22 and the life of Christ? In the New Testament, there's more to the sacrifice of Isaac than the supreme example of someone committing himself to obey God completely. Okay? Listen to how that writer of Hebrews 11 puts it in 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." This is a picture of God's sacrificial love. Just as Abraham gave his only son as a sacrifice, so the Father did not spare His own Son for the world. Romans 8:32, John 3:16, all these things should come to mind. In Isaac's ready submission to Abraham's will, we see an image of the son who said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Think back to the garden. You know what? You and I, we can enjoy the same confidence that Abraham enjoyed. As a matter of fact, we should enjoy even more because we live on this side of the cross. As we look back, we can clearly see how Abraham and Isaac and the altar are a Christ typology. Okay? It's a foreshadowing of what is to come. Their experience is a picture of the Father and the Son and the cross and the empty tomb. And it's one of the most beautiful types of Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's John 8:56, if you want to write it down and look at it this week. In Isaac's miraculous birth, Abraham saw the day of Christ's birth. Okay, the covenant son. Remember, Isaac is the son of the covenant. Jesus, the son of God, is the son of the new covenant. Don't miss these ties. Okay, and then in Isaac's marriage, we see Christ return. There's a parallel to that. As he comes back, as the bridegroom comes back for his bride, don't miss it. But on Mount Moriah, where we're talking about right now, when Isaac willingly, you got to think about this. The thing that gets me about this story are the things that aren't told. Okay? Isaac willingly, I believe, put himself on that altar. Why do I say that? Isaac was probably anywhere from probably 12 to 16 years old. And he had over a 100-year-old man going to put him on an altar. I have seen some 12 and 16-year-old boys. I'm only 45. I don't want to mess with some of them. Isaac gave it up. He allowed it to happen because he wanted the will of his father. Maybe. I can't prove it. It's not written there, but man, just the underlying, what's going on? And the parallels. But he willingly put himself on the altar, I believe. And Abraham saw in that, Abraham, I believe, saw the day of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. There are several truths about the atonement that are going on here. In God's provision, God provides atonement, payment, settlement between us and him, okay? And that's what I really want to focus on real quick this morning, is God's atonement. So first is this, the Father and Son, what we see happening here and what we see in Christ's life is the Father and Son, they acted together. They worked together. There's a very endearing phrase in verses 6 and 8. And I don't know if you caught it, but if you get a chance, look back at those. You might want to underline them just so they stand out to you. And the phrase was this, they went both of them together. It's a touching phrase. You see, in our evangelistic witness, we often emphasize the Father's love for lost sinners. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, right? And the Son's love for those whom he died for in 1 John 3:16. But we fail to mention that the Father and Son love each other a lot of times. Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved Son, according to Matthew 3:17. And the Son said, but that the world may know that I love the Father in John 14:31. And because of that love, the Father and Son acted together. And because of the love that Abraham had for Isaac and Isaac had for his father Abraham, they acted together. Listen to Jesus' bold statement that should give you all kinds of confidence. It's found in John 10:30, okay? He says, I and the Father are one. I hope that gives you confidence. Abraham did not withhold his son, okay? Did not withhold him. And the Father did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. We should have great confidence because the Father and Son act together. The second thing is this, the Son had to die. There's no cute way to put it. The Son had to die. Abraham carried a knife and a torch, and both of them were instruments of death. That's what they were. The knife would end Isaac's physical life and the fire would burn the wood on the altar where his body lay. In Isaac's case, a substitute died for him, right? But nobody, nothing could take the place of Jesus on the cross, nothing. He was the only sacrifice that could finally and completely take away the sins of the world. God provided a ram, but Isaac had asked about a lamb. And the answer to the question, where is the lamb, was given by John the Baptist. We just read it. Behold, the Lamb of God. When you hear that term, the Lamb of God, think back to Genesis 22. Just always run back to that. Folks, you can't understand that New Testament unless you understand this Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Everybody wants to get off into the New Testament. If we don't understand the Old Testament, we're not going to understand the importance of the New Testament. When you hear that Lamb of God, it's referring right back to this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is that important? It shows us that God provides over and over and that God is faithful. God is the faithful one. Listen, Jesus really did die. He really was buried. And he really was triumphantly resurrected. Now, some of you here this morning, you may be asking, why? Why did all this have to happen? Why did Jesus have to do that? Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, the most important thing as of first importance, what I also received. Here's what he was saying. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. The things that's going on right here in Genesis 22. He said that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians wasn't written yet. Paul was writing it. That's not what he was referring to. He was going back to the Old Testament. The punishment. Why did he die? Listen, the punishment for sin is death. That's why. The punishment for sin is death. I know we live in a culture that frowns on punishment because we think children should be free to be who they are. Don't discipline that child. Don't correct that child. You might damage their creativity. You may cause them to be who they are not meant to be and la, 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 la. That doesn't go for God. That's not the way he thinks. God created earth and man perfectly, but when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commands, he had to punish them. Right? A judge who pardons lawbreakers isn't a righteous judge, is he? Is he? Okay, I don't think so. June 5th of this year, 2014, there was a judge up in Billings, Montana. You may have heard about this. Did you hear about it? He sentenced a convicted rapist. I mean, this man was found guilty by a jury of his peers. He was a school teacher who had raped a 14-year-old student. And his sentence? 30 days in jail. That's not a righteous punishment. I don't think it is. And neither did the Montana Supreme Court. Listen to their response to this absurd judgment. The justices said, Judge T. Todd Baugh of Billings eroded confidence in the court system with his actions in the case of convicted rapist and former teacher Stacy Dean Rambold. He eroded confidence. A judge who does not discipline will erode confidence. A parent who does not discipline erodes confidence in their child. Overlooking sin would make the holy God unjust. Therefore, death is God's just consequence for sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Even good works cannot make up for wrongs against the holy God. Compared to his goodness, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We've talked about that. That's disgusting. But that's what our righteousness is like. Ever since Adam's sin, every human has been guilty of disobeying God's righteous law. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Every person that's drawn breath, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not just big things. It's not big things like murder or blasphemy, but also includes love of money, hatred, developing enemies and developing factions and deceit of the tongue and pride. Because of sin, everyone has deserved death, eternal separation from God in hell, since the punishment for sin is death. Now, that sounds bleak, but there's a promise of life, and the promise required an innocent death. Although God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, he didn't leave them without hope of heaven. He promised he would send a sacrifice to take the punishment that they deserved. He promised them that. Until then, men would sacrifice innocent lambs, showing their repentance from sin and faith in the future of sacrifice from God, who would bear their penalty. And God reaffirmed his promise of the sacrifice with men such as Abraham and Moses. And here lies the beauty of God's perfect plan. God himself provided the only sacrifice, Jesus, okay, who could atone for the sins of his people. God's perfect son fulfilled God's perfect requirement of God's perfect law. It is perfectly brilliant in its simplicity. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a promise. What confidence we can have because of that promise. In the Bible, fire, the other thing that was there, often symbolizes the holiness of God. In Deuteronomy 4 and in Hebrews 12, the cross was the physical instrument of death, but at Calvary, Jesus experienced much more than death. He experienced the judgment of God for the sins of the world. Isaac felt neither the knife nor the fire, but Jesus felt both. Isaac's loving father was right there. But remember Christ crying out in Matthew 27, 45 through 46. And it says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours of darkness. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or how about the way the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21? Like we just read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What marvelous love God has for us, and what confidence we can have because of God's love for us. Something else, the Son had to carry the burden of sin. The Son had to carry the burden of sin. It's interesting that the wood is mentioned 5 times in the narrative, and that Isaac did not start carrying the wood until he arrived at Mount Moriah. A lot of people look at the wood as a picture of the cross, but I believe the wood is a picture of something else. Remember, Jesus didn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary. Remember, he had to have help. But he did carry something else all the way that nobody else could help him with. Remember what it was? He carried the sin of the world. No one else could carry that. And no one probably better understood this better than one of Jesus' closest disciples, the one who denied him 3 times, Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Abraham took the wood, laid it upon Isaac, his son. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this time when he said in Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. God's provision gives us confidence. Last, the son was resurrected. Remember that Isaac got off the altar? Remember that? They found the ram. Jesus walked out of the tomb. The resurrection is a witness to the immense power of God himself. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists and if he created the universe and has power over it, he has power to raise the dead. If he does not have this kind of power, he's not a God worthy of our faith. He's not a God worthy of our worship. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. Only He can reverse the hideousness of that death itself. And only He can remove the sting that is death and the victory that is the graves. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. He says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' resurrection from the grave, God reminds us of His absolute sovereignty over life and death. And this is how He's provided all we will ever need. So I say, praise God. He kept His promise to provide by sending a sacrifice, the perfect lamb, to bear the sins of those who trust in Him. Jesus had to die because He is the only one who can pay the penalty for our sins. And His resurrection provides us with eternal life. So how is your confidence in God? In what do you put your confidence? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you need to know the perfect Lamb in order to know the confidence of God. Where is your confidence now?